Gospel of Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. If you found your place, we'll stand one last time in reverence, in honor to the reading of the Word of God and prayer. And read a few verses here and give you the thought the Lord's put on our heart this morning of Matthew chapter 20. And we'll start in verse number 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 says, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom." Let me just hit pause for a second and say, boy, that's a great desire of a mother right there. And I don't know, I'm sure there's a lot that could be said about this verse, positive and negative about her. But the Bible does say she was worshiping Jesus, and she was doing it with her two boys. And she had the desire of her heart that her boys go with God and go with Jesus and be successful in ministry, successful in serving the Lord. And she was pushing her sons to the forefront of serving God. And well, that's one of the greatest things a parent could ever do, amen, is push their children in serving God. And I don't think you'd ever be wrong by asking the Lord, "Lord, let my children be very successful. Let them do great things for you," amen. What a great thing there. Verse 22 says, "But Jesus answered and said unto her," or said, "Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They say unto him, "We are." And he saith unto them, "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." I'm going to end off reading there, and I want to preach to you for a few minutes with the Lord's help on this thought, preaching on the greatest man who ever lived. The greatest man who ever lived. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for your people. Thank you for the Lord's day and for us being able to assemble ourselves together, Lord, to your house. And Lord, I know, Lord, certainly no one's here to see me, and Lord, no one's here to see anyone but you this morning. Lord, you're who we need to see. Lord, you are who we need to hear from. And so, Lord, I pray that you would move me out of the way. Father, I pray that you would take over and take control. Lord, I know that, Lord, my heart and our hearts no doubt have already been stirred concerning your blessings, how good you've been to us. And Lord, we thank you so much for that. And Lord, we know that living you is the greatest life we could ever live. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning and help us, Father, to hear from heaven. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, use your word. Lord, may it go forth in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I ask for that lost soul that might be here among us this morning, that deep conviction would fall into that heart, and that your Spirit, Lord, would guide them into all truth. Lord, speak to them, and Lord, show them their lost condition. Lord, I pray they'd get honest with themselves, honest with God. Show them their need, that they'd be saved before it's eternally too late. And Father, I pray for those of us that are saved. Lord, I pray for your people, that you would draw us close to yourself. And Lord, help us to be more like you. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us and uplift us, but reprove, rebuke us where we need it. Father, I just ask your will be done. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Here in this passage, we see a little bit of a the Lord kind of drawing a contrast and a comparison here. The mother of James and John, of course, has come to the Lord and she's worshiping Him, and she has this desire for her sons, or the desire that her sons serve Him, and desires, because she knows who He is, by the way. She knows that anyone who has the ability to bless her children, her sons, it's going to be Him. So she wants her sons following the Lord. She wants her sons, doing His will. And in turn, she wants Him to bless her children. Amen? And, that's the desire that I have for my children. That's the desire we all have for all of our children. Amen? Because if they're ever going to be blessed, it's going to come from the Lord, and it's going to come from serving the Lord. Amen? It doesn't matter how many home runs they hit, or how many touchdowns they run, or how much money they make. Real blessings in this life will only come from serving Jesus. Amen? And so she comes, and she's serving the Lord, and she's asking Him about her son sitting on the right hand on the left. And of course, that hearing that moves the other 10, the Bible says, to indignation. They get mad at James and John for what their mother's asking, I can imagine that feeling. You ever been a kid, and your parents are kind of making you do something, like, for something you don't want to do, or telling this embarrassing story about you, in front of everybody or whatever. I can imagine that's kind of how James and John feel. They're kind of like, Mom, because all the other 10 are looking at them like, can you believe these guys? When they didn't even do it, their mother's the one asking, And so anyways, they're moved in its indignation. What the Lord does, He takes this moment and He uses it as a teachable moment. He uses to impart some great wisdom. And it's amazing at the ability that Jesus always had to take some very high-pressure situations and take even persecution and things like that and turn it around and make it a teachable moment. Amen? All of us could learn something from the Lord in that. Amen? And so He takes this moment and He begins to teach them, and He draws a contrast and a comparison, and he contrasts the way the Gentiles are, or really the way the world is, versus the way His people ought to be or are going to be. He says in verse number 25, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. That's what the world is looking for this morning. The world is looking for power and prestige and control and money to have their name be great. Listen, the rulers of this world and those that are attempting to climb the political ladder and climb the societal ladder, they're looking to exercise dominion over somebody else. That's what the flesh craves for and desires for, is to move ahead and be above and get further down the road. And it's all about me and my name and what I have and what I can do. And He says, they that are great exercise authority over them. There's one thing that people tend to want, is they want authority. Isn't that right? They always view that one that is on the platform, or that one that is out front, or that one that's, out in the one with the authority, or that's kind of the ruler. They always view them as the great ones, right? We always admire the kings and the rulers and the Alexander the Greats and all those things. Now, one thing people forget is all the pressures and the responsibilities that come with that. Amen. The one thing is for sure is that the world wants power and people want authority. But Jesus said in verse 26, it shall not be so among you. In other words, this is what the world is. This is what the flesh wants. This is what the kingdom of this world is looking for. And everyone who's following the kingdom of this world, that's what they are desiring. They're desiring advancement and more and power and authority. He said, but you are going to be a lot different. He said, it's not going to be so among you. In other words, advancing in society, advancing up the political ladder, advancing with more power and authority in terms of this world, really means nothing in the economy of God. In the economy of the Lord, the way up is down, and the way down is up. If you want to be abased by God, if you want to be demoted by God, if you want to stay at a low level spiritually, if you want to never really do anything for God, then promote yourself and push yourself and put your name out there and always seek more advancement in this world and in this life and make your name great. Amen? But listen, if you want to advance in the economy of God, if you want promotion, if you want God to lift you up and to exalt you in due time, time, as Peter said, listen, then make yourself low. Do like Jesus said. Take upon yourself the form of a servant. Amen. And so the way up is down and the way down is up. Brother Sammy Allen used to say, he used to tell the preacher boys there at the college that, you know, if you put yourself out there and you put your name out there, you'll have to keep yourself out there for the rest of your life. He said, but if you hide yourself with God, and if you let God put you out there, and you let God advance you, he said, God will keep you out there as long as he wants you out there. And that's one thing we all have to realize. Listen, all of us, if any true blessing and any true advancement is going to happen, going to take place, it's going to come from God, and it's going to come in his will, and it's going to be when he wants it to be, and it's going to be how he wants it to be. Amen? In other words, success in life looks so different in the kingdom of God than the way it looks in the kingdom of this world. And what we find here is in that contrast, in that comparison, he uses himself as the example. He said in verse number 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus didn't come for everybody to serve him. Jesus didn't come for everybody to look at him. And it just didn't come for it to all be about him. Jesus came for you. His life was about you. As a matter of fact, you study the Word of God and you read the Gospels, you find that everything Jesus did in his life and in his ministry on this earth was always for somebody else. There were times that he went hungry. There were times that he went thirsty. There were times that he went without sleep. There were times that he went without somewhere to live. There were times when he went without somewhere to pillow his head. There were times when Jesus went without in order to do for somebody else. He always had somebody else in mind. He always had you in mind. He always had me in mind. Amen. And no one ever had an experience with the Lord. No one ever met him that walked away empty-handed. Amen. Everyone that ever met him, everyone that ever had an experience with him, anyone that ever had a conversation with him, walked away with something that they did not have before. Amen? And so, one thing we could say about Jesus is he certainly is the greatest man who ever lived. There's been great men who have lived, at least by the world standards. Amen. There's been great athletes. There's been very rich people. There's been very powerful people. We talk about Alexander the Great all the time. Even written in the pages of the Word of God records Alexander the Great. Amen. And he conquered the whole known world. And when there was nothing else left to conquer, he sat down and cried because there were no more lands left to conquer. Listen, there's been great leaders, great rulers. There's been great people. And there's still even now, there are people whose names are known. And somebody out there thinks they're great. You may not, or I may not. But somebody thinks that they are. Amen. That's unbelievable, isn't it? Somebody out there thinks Hillary Clinton is great. It's unbelievable, you know. But somebody thinks that she is. And somebody thinks that some of these people are awesome. And so I'm just simply saying, in the world's eyes, in the world's standards, listen, there is greatness out there by the world's rule and the rule, the world's measuring stick. But who could we say was better? Who could we say has ever been greater than Jesus? I don't remember who it was, but years ago I remember reading a quote by a man who was not even a believer. He wasn't a follower of Christ, didn't even believe the Bible, but he had to admit that there's been no person and no belief system that has ever positively changed and impacted the world more than Jesus Christ and his followers. Listen, people wouldn't be doing good unto them that hate you and loving them that despise you and all those things if Jesus had never taught that. Amen? Listen, the golden rule would never be a part of people's minds had Jesus never taught that. Amen? Listen, wicked people who've never entered the door of a church in their life, listen, they know the golden rule. They'll teach their children the golden rule. They'll tell their children, do unto others as you have them do unto you. Listen, they believe the golden rule and don't even realize that that came directly from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. out. Amen. Listen, nothing has more positively impacted our world. Nothing has more positively impacted our nation. Amen. And nothing's more positively impacted your life than an experience with Jesus. Amen. If you have met Him, nothing has been better in your life. Isn't that right? We sang that song, I've Never Been Sorry. Praise God. And I tell you this morning that I am a satisfied customer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He turned my life around and He changed my direction when I was headed down the road of destruction and I was going my own way and making a wreck of my life and making a mess of my life. Jesus stepped in. Jesus butted in. Jesus invaded my life and turned me around, and He's been the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. Amen. Who is greater than Jesus Christ? There is no greater man than Jesus. Talk about the world's greatest man. Amen? They had that competition. The world's strongest man. That's Jesus. He is the world's strongest man. He's the undefeated heavyweight champion of the world. Amen. And of eternity. Amen. Listen, you'll never beat Jesus. You'll never find anything or anyone better than Him. And when He sets Himself up as the example, when He puts Himself out there as the illustration, He's the only one that could rightfully do that. Whenever He puts Himself out there, as, in other words, do like me, be like me, He's the only one worthy of doing that. Amen? And what we have here in this great verse about our Savior, Jesus Christ, it tells in just a few words so much about Him. If there was ever a verse that just contained the person of Jesus Christ in a nutshell, it's this verse. Amen? It says so much about Him. And if there were ever a man you'd want to be like, if there were ever a man you'd want to model your life after, it'd be Him. You know, we admire a lot of people. Even I admire a lot of people. You know, we all have our peers, we all have our friends, but we don't always want to be like our friends, right? You know, you just have people you connect with, friends and family and people you love, people you connect with, but they don't necessarily inspire you to do better, inspire you to do more. You know, in fact, some of your best friends are the ones you get in the most trouble with, isn't that right? And so, you have people that you're connected with, but then there's some people in our life that we really admire. There's some people in our life that really inspire us. And when we look at their life and look at who they are and where they're at and all these things, I mean, it really inspires us to make us want to do more. Make us want to be better. Make us want to go farther. There are preachers that I know and pastors that I know that whenever I'm around them or whenever I hear them preach or whenever I, you know, are in their presence, I tell you what they do. They inspire me. They make me want to be not like them. They make me want to be a better Christian. They make me want to be more like the Lord. Amen? And you know, Jesus is the only one that could ever say, be like me. We all know some great people. We all know some godly people. I mean, if I asked you to think of the godliest person or the godliest people in your life, you'll have a handful of people that may just kind of jump into your thoughts right now. Just a handful of people. Amen. But the only one really worthy of being like is Him. Amen. As a matter of fact, anyone who's truly godly will make you want to be more like Him. They'll not want you to be like them. They'll want you to be like Him. Amen. Because we're talking about the greatest man who ever lived. See, He wasn't married in an earthly sense. Talking about the Lord. He wasn't married in an earthly sense, though He does have a bride. And He didn't bear children in the earthly sense, but all of His believers are His children. And He worked a job, and He knows what it is to put in a hard day's work. He knows what it is to labor. He knows what it is to sweat. He knows what it is to pay bills, even when the ends didn't meet. Amen? There were some times whenever He and His wife, they didn't have the money to come up with a bill that needed to be paid. Amen? And so the Lord knows what that is. He knows what it is to pay bills. He knows, understands the pressures and the responsibilities of leadership and all the responsibilities and pressures that goes with this life. He knows all of those things, yet He was successful in them all. There's not one area of this life that He did not have success in. If there were ever a man to admire, if there were ever a man to strive to be like, it'd be like this man. I don't know if this is necessarily a Father's Day message, but you know, everything God is doing in our life, it's to make us more like Him. Amen. And if you're ever going to be the father that God wants you to be, if you're ever going to be the husband that God wants you to be, you do well to be like Him. Amen? To be like Him. Now, this message really is for all of us, isn't that right? We're all striving to be like Him, and we're all being conformed into the image of His dear Son. But, you know, it's Father's Day, and thinking about fathers, of making that application there. Listen, if we'll ever be successful in being a father, if we'll ever have a successful home, it'll be because we're like Jesus. Amen? I want to give you just a few things out of this verse, out of this passage regarding the greatest man that ever lived. First of all, I want you to notice his person. In verse number 28, it says, "Even as the Son of Man came." He came. Now, in that small statement there, there's a lot packed into that statement because it speaks both of deity and humanity in that statement. It speaks of deity in that it stated that He came. The fact that He came insinuates that He already existed. Amen? He wasn't created at birth, and He wasn't created in conception. Amen? Listen, He was already there. He was already in existence. Listen, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Amen? Listen, He already was. Whenever God was creating the world, whenever God created a man, He said in the very first chapter of Genesis, let us make man in our own image. You know why? Because He was there. Amen? And you know why that is? Because He's God. Because He's deity. Amen? He is God Almighty. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen? So the pre-existence of Jesus Christ testifies of His deity, but it also speaks of humanity. And it speaks of His humanity in the fact that He is titled the Son of Man. We know that He was all God, but we know that He was also all man. And that's how He is the greatest man who ever lived. Because the point is that in His coming to earth, Jesus humbled Himself and became a man. He became a man. He humbled Himself that we might be lifted up in glory and salvation. And the point is that He is a person. He's not just God, but He is a person. He is a human being. He is a man. In Hebrews 4:15, you know what He said? "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." And the reason that is because He was and is a man. In other words, I want you to understand this morning that there's nothing you've ever felt that He hasn't felt. There's nothing you've ever gone through that He hasn't gone through. The devil will get on your shoulder and make you think you're all alone, and no one's ever had it as hard as you, and no one's ever had it as rough as you, and no one's ever been through the things that you've been through. And no doubt there have been people who have gone through terrible things, but no one's ever been through anything that Jesus does not understand and He does not feel. He does know. Amen. Hey, we all face times of loneliness, don't we? But no one's ever been as lonely as Jesus. Amen. Listen, he went to Gethsemane with His 12, and they were supposed to pray, and He went forward with the three, the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Then He went a little further, and He was praying. And whenever He was praying, they were supposed to be praying. But when He came back, they were all sleeping. Amen. And He went forward, He prayed again. He came back, they were sleeping again. He finally just said, "Sleep on. Just get your sleep." He went forward, He was praying, and He was all by Himself. You know, I don't know about you, but I like to know people are praying for me. Amen. I like to know that I've got people's prayers. Listen, you ought to covet the prayers of God's people. Intercessory prayer is one of the most powerful forms of prayer there is. Amen. Us praying for one another. Amen. And listen, you ought to covet the people's prayers. And listen, any pastor that's worth his salt will be praying for his people. Amen. And thank God Jesus is praying for me. But listen, I like to know that people are praying. But at that point in Jesus' life, He had nobody praying for Him. Amen. He was all by Himself, just Him and the Father. But you know, when He went to the cross and the Father was laying all your sins and all my sins on Him, He turned His back on His own Son and He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" And He didn't even have the Father at that point. All He had was Himself. He was all by Himself. You've never been as lonely as Him. I'm simply saying we've never faced anything that Jesus haven't faced. You've never gone through anything He hasn't gone through. In other words, He can hold your hand and go with you all the way. And He does care and He does understand and He does know. And when everyone else has walked out, Jesus will walk in, and He is someone who can understand your need. Amen? So we see His person here, but then we see His purpose here. We see His purpose. The Bible says in verse 28 again, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. You know, all men want to know that they have a purpose in life. Amen. That's what most people are looking for. They're looking for some form of purpose. And when people start making that downward spiral into despair and into depression, all those things, one of the main feelings that they're always feeling is that they have no purpose. What is my purpose? People that are contemplating suicide and things like that, they get down into the deep valley of hopelessness, and they get to the point where they feel like they have no purpose. Everyone wants purpose. Amen? You know, this man was no different. Jesus was no different. He had a purpose. He had a purpose in mind. And Christ came to earth, the Bible says, with a singleness of purpose, and that is to minister. To be a servant. To minister to somebody else. You know, Christ didn't come primarily to curse or to judge or to destroy, even though the holiness of God does demand those things. Amen? The holiness does demand judgment. It does demand, destruction to those that will not believe. And it does demand those things. But His primary purpose was coming to serve. Coming to serve. Coming to do for somebody else. He came primarily to help us, to rescue us from the condemnation of our sin. And you know, those who reject His ministry will indeed discover Christ as judge. And one of the most fearful things you could ever have experience in life is to stand before Him with Him as Lord and not Savior. Amen? Because then He'll be judge. And so those that reject Him will discover Him as judge. But that wasn't primarily why He came. His primary purpose was to minister to the greatest need of our soul. And He's the greatest man that ever lived. That lets us know that if we'll ever be great, if there'll ever be any greatness to us, we'll have to be like this man. Be a minister to the souls of somebody else. You know, I hear a lot, and I've even said this before, a lot of people say, you hear this statement all the time, talk about, fathers will make this statement. They'll say things like, I just want my kids to have the things that I never had. I want my family to have the things that I never had. And generally what they're talking about is the things of this world. Things. Just, it's in the word. Things. I want them to have things. If you want to know my honest opinion, I think a lot of times that's a cop-out. That's a cop-out to do what they want to do, to work more, make more money, be more successful themselves, and then to ease their own conscience by saying, well, I'm giving them all the things they didn't have. Let me just tell you, children don't spell love, T-H-I-N-G-S. Children spell love, T-I-M-E. Amen. They want you. They want your time. And the greatest thing you could ever give your children is not a big house and a new car and all those things. The greatest thing you could ever give your children is to meet the needs of their soul. To meet the needs of their soul. Because that's what Jesus did. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's created everything. He sustains everything. He could literally give us anything we wanted. He could literally, at any point, speak into existence in your life all the things that you never were able to have growing up. But He doesn't do it. You want to know why? Because He's the greatest man who ever lived. And He knows better than that. He knows you better than that. He knows the needs of your soul. He knows what's more important to you. He knows what's important than this, more important than this life. Amen. He knows that this life, this small time that we're here, all the things that we have are going to burn up one of these days. And they're not going to matter when we stand before God. He knows that they're all going to be gone. But He came to meet needs that were eternal needs, the best needs, the things that we needed the most. He's meeting those needs. Amen. If you're going to be the great, if He's the greatest man that ever lived, and if you'll be great, your focus will be on meeting the needs, the greatest needs. Of course, again, it's Father's Day. thinking about fathers. You know, the greatest thing a father could ever do for his children is to meet their soul's needs. Amen. There's such a huge push. I mean, we worship education in this society. Amen. We worship that. We're sending our kids, we're sending good church kids off to corrupt universities. They're coming out blue-haired liberals. We're sending our good, godly young ladies that have been raised right and taught right, taught how to dress, taught how to live right. They've been raised in the Bible. We're sending them off to the university. They're getting under some pagan professor. Amen. They're getting under the same professors that were teenagers back in the 60s that were smoking dope and standing against the Vietnam War and spitting on the soldiers when they came home. All those communists. Yeah, they're the professors in the universities now. And we're sending our godly young ladies and our godly young boys to these places that are coming out, believing in Black Lives Matter, and they're coming out members of Antifa. Blue-haired feminists with rings in their nose. That is right. Amen. And we worship that in our society. If we're not careful, that mentality bleeds into our mentality, even as God's people, bleeds into the church. Amen. And I'm not throwing stones at anybody, because the reality is some of that stuff has fallen so fast. Things have changed so fast. And, you know, 20, 30 years ago, I mean, you could go to college and do good. I mean, and you know, there was a degree of morality and a standard that was upheld. Well, listen, man, that thing's taken a nosedive here even the past 5 years, 10 years. Amen. And we worship that stuff. And from the time, you know, we're small, it's always, you know, success is pushing the children. You know, be successful. Go to college. Get an education. Get a good job. Have a good, you know, retirement. It's all success, success, success. Well, the only real success there ever is comes from serving Jesus. Amen. You know, I fail as a dad so much. Sometimes I get down and pray, and all I can say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I want to be a good dad so bad. I want to be a good dad so bad. But I know and I realize that if it's counting on me, I'm going to fail. They're going to go the way of the world. I know that. If it's counting on me. I know they'll never go right. I know they'll never go, you know, serve God. I know that. But from the time every one of these boys have been born, I promise God, Lord, I'll give them to you. And whatever you want to do with them, that is fine. Lord, if they're digging ditches somewhere, if they pick up garbage for a living, if they never do anything in this world's eyes that is any good, as long as they're serving you, that's all that matters. I've told God many times, Lord, if you have to take them from me, amen. Lord, even if you have to take them, Lord, if you have to move them halfway around the world, whatever you have to do, Lord, they're yours and they're not mine. And I just want to see my children serve God. Because the reality is, nothing else in life even matters. It doesn't matter if they can even read and write if they'll serve God. Amen. And I'm not saying these things are not important. Listen, I'm not saying it's not important to work and have a living. I know we've all got to do that. But listen, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I want that to be drilled into the hearts of my children, because the needs of their soul are more important than a $2 an hour raise. The needs of their soul are more important than a doctorate degree. The needs of their soul is more important than playing ball. The needs of their soul is more important than having their name in lights. The need of their soul is more important than having their face on a flyer. The needs of their soul are the most important thing. Amen. And if we're going to be like the greatest man, if you are going to be like the greatest man that ever lived, well, we see right here the focus that the greatest man ever had. We see the purpose of the greatest man that ever lived. And we read a lot of self-help books and read after men and women who were very successful so that we can see the way they did it. Right? Listen, if you want the greatest self-help book that was ever written, it's right here. If you want the greatest example of success and how to do it right and how to go the right way and how to raise your children right and how to be a good father and how to be a good husband, how to be a good employee, how to be successful, and not in just in this life, but in eternity, we have the greatest self-help book that was ever written right here. Amen. Amen. Listen, I've read some good books by some good men, but listen, I'll throw them all in the trash if I have to hang on to this book. Amen? Listen, throw Donald Trump's book in the trash and read about the greatest man that ever lived. Amen? We see his purpose. And then, number three, let me give you this. We see his price. We see a price here. Again, in verse 28, it says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." It says He gave His life. You know, Christ, we know this, He paid the supreme sacrifice to help mankind. The ultimate sacrifice He paid at Calvary. And He gave His life that we might have life. You know, real living is serving Jesus. You're not even really living. I mean, if you got a bass boat, great. You got a nice vehicles and a big home, and you can go on vacation 3, 4, 5 times a year. And I mean, you got all your bills paid and all you need. I mean, wonderful. But listen to me, I'm just telling you, all that stuff may be great, but real living is serving Jesus. Amen. Real living is whenever Jesus becomes more important to you than all that stuff. And you may have it or not have it, but it doesn't matter as long as you got Him. Amen? That's why it died, that you could have life. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, "I came that thou might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Amen? I say again, I've never been sorry serving Him. Amen? It's getting better and better as the days go by. And He gave His life that we might have life. And He gave as no man has ever given. He gave as no one else has ever given in this life. Here we have a spotless, sinless man who never did any wrong. And the greatest man who ever lived, laying His life down willingly for the likes of us. Just in terms of worldly success, think of all that Jesus could have done. Think about all that He could have been. He would have been the greatest of anything that He ever did. Isn't that right? He had the authority and He had the ability to do that. He could have been, by the world standards, He could have been the greatest of anything He ever put His hand to. Matter of fact, the disciples, for all the way up, just about till they were nailing Him on the cross, just about it, thought that whenever He talked about a kingdom, that He was talking about a literal, physical, earthly kingdom. And He could have done that. He could have overthrown the government, and He could have sat on the throne and been the greatest king that ever lived. Right then, He could have. We know that He's still going to be. Amen. But He could have been the greatest of anything. And yet, in the prime of His life, whenever He was at the peak of His strength and the peak of His life, physically speaking, 33 and a half years old, He laid His life down willingly. Willingly. He gave the very best that He had to offer for the very worst that humanity had to offer. I mean, the greatest man that ever lived. And He laid His life down for the likes of you, the likes of me. And He did it that in order that we might possess as we could never have possessed in ourselves. To give us the things we could have never gotten on our own. You know, if you'll be like this man, this is the way it'll be in your life. There will be great sacrifice to follow the greatest man that ever lived. See, every self-help book and every great successful person, every quote-unquote winner out there, it's all about how you can get more, how you can get better, how you can get ahead, how you can make more sales, how you can get that promotion, how you can, do this. It's all about that. I'm not saying there's something wrong with all that, but if you're going to be like the greatest man that ever lived, it's not going to be that way. There's going to be sacrifice that'll come to this flesh. There'll be sacrifice that'll come in this life. There'll be things that you'll have to do without. There's going to be things that you'll have to give up. It's not the way it's going to be. It'll cost you to keep your children close to Jesus and in God's way. It's going to cost you to be like this man. It's going to cost you to have a godly home. It's going to cost you some sideways looks and some questions and some people thinking that you're extreme and thinking you're an extremist and thinking that you're some kind of weird. It's going to cost you, you know, your family wondering why you're doing the things the way you're doing them, why you're raising you. It's going to cost you people accusing you of ruining your kids and wrecking their lives. It's going to cost all those things. Amen. It's going to cost, but it's worth it. Amen. It is worth it to do things right. It's worth it to live for God. It's worth it to make the sacrifice. Amen. If you'll be like this man, it'll cost you. Last of all, let me give you this very quickly and I'm done. We see his price, his purpose, and his person. But then last of all, the greatest man that ever lived, we see his provision. We see a provision here. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so we can't pay our spiritual debt here, but Christ provided the ransom for our sin by his death on Calvary. Amen? And his blood shed at Calvary is the only thing that will pay the ransom for your sin and for my sin. And nothing else is worth enough. He is the sole provider in this thing. And see, thank God it's for everybody. Amen. Anyone who wants it can have it. He did it for anybody. But to be like this man, you'll have to be a provider. Amen. Be a provider. Certainly for your home. It's Father's Day. We want to provide for children. And any man worth his salt is going to provide for the physical needs of his home. Amen. Amen. The Bible's still right when he talks about, you know, whosoever doesn't work shouldn't eat. That is still right. Amen. You know what needs to happen with all these folks that that won't get a job? They need to be starved out of poverty. They need to be starved out. They need to be thrust out of it. Amen. Because you get hungry enough, you'll do something. That is right. It's amazing. Let me not even get into that. Amen. Y'all saw in New York a few weeks ago, they put out a drug paraphernalia vending machine to help the drug addicts. Did y'all see that? A vending machine full of free drug paraphernalia, crack pipes and Narcan and all this stuff, and they emptied it out overnight. But it's a way to, you know, help those the addicts, you know, be safer in their addiction, you know. People are nuts. These people are crazy, man. You know what would help a lot? If we'd get back to this Bible. That's what would help a lot. That's what would fix a lot of our society's problems. And by the way, that's why America's been so blessed for 200 years anyways, because it was built on the foundation of this Bible. Amen? And all of our forefathers may have not been saved, but they were Bible believers, and they were raised on this Bible, and they believed it was the Word of God. Amen? And so that's what would help us a lot. Amen? And I believe, like Paul said, that, you know, whoever wouldn't provide, especially for his own, those of his own house, hath denied the faith, is it worse than an infidel, Paul said. And so if you're going to be like the greatest man ever lived, I mean, you're going to be a sole provider. Amen? But what's more important than sole providing the physical needs of your family, the physical needs of your home, is providing the needs of their soul. Amen? You know, us men never need to lose sight of the fact that being the head of the home isn't about being the head honcho. It's about realizing that we're like if we're going to be like the greatest man that ever lived, that we're ministers. We're here to minister to our wives. Amen. She's not here for you to cook and clean for you and do everything you want her to do. If she does it, thank the Lord for it. Thank God for it. It's more than you deserve. It's more than I deserve. Amen. That's not what it's all about. She's not here for you. Listen, if anything, we're here for her. That's the way it is if we're going to be like the greatest man that ever lived. And it's our responsibility. We carry a degree of responsibility for our wives' spiritual condition. We're responsible to pray for her. We're responsible to look out for her. Amen. Amen. Listen, sir, you're responsible to look out for your wife and some of those friends that are dangerous to her spiritually. It's okay as a husband to tell your wife you don't need to be hanging out with her. I know that's extreme, and I know I'm a dinosaur for saying that, but it's still a fact. Listen, Eve was deceived, Adam was not. Amen. Some rebellious woman out there is out there thinking right now, there's no way he will ever tell me who to hang out with. I'm telling you, you'd be wise to listen. If he loves you and loves God and he prays for you, you'd be wise to listen. Husbands, that's our responsibility. If your wife isn't any more spiritual than what she is, it's probably your fault in a lot of ways. Listen, it's our responsibility to look out for our children and for their spiritual needs. Amen. It's not our responsibility just to make sure they have everything they want, make sure they have everything they need. I mean, that's part of it, being their physical needs. But listen, it's not our responsibility to make sure they got every toy they ever want. It's our responsibility to make sure we're leading them to Jesus and pointing them at Jesus and meeting the greatest need that they have. And I want you to know that there is going to be sacrifice in that, and it's going to cost you to provide that for them. You know, there was a day when men would use up vacation time to take their family to a good church meeting. Man, I work for that vacation time. That's my time. Well, you just keep thinking that way and God will never bless you. You just keep thinking that way and your children will go the way of the world. Amen. There was a day when families would use up vacation, what little they had every year, they'd take it and spend it, at least some of it, on going to a good church meeting, getting their children, their family in a camp meeting, amen, getting their children under the Word of God, the preaching and the worship, getting them around other young people that are going the old time way, doing all those things. They would sacrifice to do that, but boy, those days are long gone now. If it's not about me and me having fun and us having fun, then I'm not interested in it. Everybody still with me? Hey, just hang in. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. I'm coming to a close here. I'm just hung up here for a little bit. Listen, I'm just simply saying, if you're going to provide the greatest things that your children could have, you're going to provide the things that the greatest man that ever lived provided. Amen. And we know that we can't provide their salvation. As much as I love to, as much as I wish I could, I love to make these boys get saved. If there was an amount that I could pay, I'd spend every day trying to earn it and try to get that money to pay it. I'd give up everything I got if they'd just be saved. But I know that I can't do it. I can't pray enough. I can't do this. But all I can do is be willing to sacrifice, to provide, to give up whatever I have to give up. Amen. That they could be in the path of Jesus. Amen. That they could be where Jesus is. Amen. Listen, our children marrying wrong is one of the most dangerous things that could ever happen to them. One of the greatest enemies of the soul is marrying wrong. Amen. Some godly young lady, y'all listening, winding up with the wrong boy. Some boy winding up with the wrong girl. That's one of the most dangerous things that could ever happen. But listen, I'm a fool if I don't have my boys around others that are going the way we're going, if they don't have them around young people that are going the old time way, they're going and getting them exposed to that. Amen. I'm a fool if I would thrust them out in the world and then expect them to marry right. No, sir, the devil will sow somebody into their life that will lead them wrong, and they'll be just like Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, and yet his wives drew his heart away from God, the Bible says. And his heart was not perfect before God, as the heart of his father David's were. Amen? Listen, there's a lot more could be said on that. I'll save you this morning. I'll be merciful to you. I'm just simply saying, if you're going to be like the greatest man that ever lived, we have right here an example of how to do it. We have right here a pattern to follow, an example to follow. And as Ms. Philistine, you go ahead and come to the piano, begin to play. She's going to play here and just say, we're going to pray, we're going to give invitation. But I want to ask you this. I want to ask you this. Men, has God spoke to your heart this morning? Specifically for men. Are you really being like the greatest man that ever lived? We all want to be successful as men, don't we? I mean, if you're any kind of man, you want to be successful. You want to have a good family, good home, or you want to have that. But are you really following the leadership of the greatest man that ever lived? You can't do any better than him. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. We're going to pray. I'm going to give you an opportunity to come. Lord spoke to your heart this morning. Father, I thank you for your word, for helping us with it. I pray that you'll take it and use it and bless us. Help us all, Lord, to set our heart on being like the greatest man that ever lived. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. She's playing. If you need to come, you come.